Good morning, and very welcome. This morning we are continuing our kind of Easter Advent series, making our way towards Easter, with looking at the three times that Jesus shared about his death, burial, and resurrection. And last week we looked at the lessons on the way, part one, and Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. And today is in lessons on the way, part two, entitled In My Name, and we'll be looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 41. But before we get started, in just as a kind of an intro into this, in the 1986 World Series, baseball World Series in the U.S., between the New York Mets and the Boston Red Sox, Boston was trying to win the World Series for the first time in about 80 years. They hadn't won it since nearly the turn of the century. And Mookie Wilson, great name, hit the ball towards Bill Buckner, the first baseman for Boston. And as you can see in the pictures I've given you, it was an easy ball to catch, bouncing directly towards him. And what did it do? It went through his legs. All he had to do is catch it, step on that white bag in front of him, and the game would have been over and Boston would have won. But the ball went through his legs. Somebody scored. The Mets ended up winning the series, and Boston had to wait another about 20 years before they actually won the series again. Buckner was labeled the GOAT, meaning he made the mistake that cost the game. The blame was on him. And of course, this is loosely based on the Old Testament idea of a scapegoat, that the sins of Israel were symbolically placed on a goat and sent out into the wilderness. Now, the term GOAT is an acronym today, meaning the opposite of someone who takes the blame. It means the greatest of all time. Muhammad Ali is recognized as the GOAT of boxing. Tom Brady is referred to as the GOAT of American football. I'm sure there are arguments for different soccer players, such as Pele, Maradona, Messi or Ronaldo or others that you may think of as the GOAT in soccer. The Gooch might be considered the GOAT, the greatest of all time for Gaelic football. Isn't it like man to take something that was meant for one thing and turn it around to mean another? Man is more interested in being known as the greatest than being known as the scapegoat, the one who makes the costly mistakes. Well, and in today's reading, we'll see that the disciples were no different. In the midst of their failure to grasp spiritual truths from Jesus, they're arguing about who is the goat, who is the greatest of all time. So as we look at another lesson on the way with Jesus, we're going to see how Jesus came to the rescue of a failed exorcism, how he again foretells his death and resurrection. Again, the disciples' failure to grasp what is truth, and then Jesus taking the time to teach them about discipleship, explaining who should be the focus in ministry, who truly is the greatest of all time. So let me read chapter 9 of Mark, and we'll read verses 30 to 41. Now, we're going to reference this morning actually verses 14 to 41, but I'm only going to read 30 to 41 at this time. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me and receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, but because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So this time the setting, just before Jesus gives his announcement for foretelling his death and resurrection, the setting is happens just after Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus, and they witnessed his transfiguration. They came down the mountain and were meeting up with the rest of the disciples, but what they saw was a crowd of people surrounding them and a group of scribes arguing with them. Now, after this amazing experience on the mountaintop, I mean, they witnessed God's glory in Jesus, and they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. They were brought back to the reality of this sinful world where men are arguing amongst themselves. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm just going to walk us through the story, and maybe I'll read a few of the verses. But first we see, we're going to look at just four interactions with Jesus. First we see the interaction between the people and Jesus. They see Jesus approaching, and they run to him to greet him. They were amazed to see Jesus in person. And Jesus asked them, why were they arguing? And a man spoke up, saying that he brought his son to Jesus because his son was possessed by a demon. He described how the demon was tormenting the lad, how it was beating and abusing the boy's body. And since Jesus wasn't there, he asked the disciples to cast out the demon, but they failed to do so. And then Jesus laments their lack of faith. And haven't they learned anything from him? Well, second, we see Jesus viewing the tormented boy and talking to the father. The father again described how the demon not only tortured the boy, but tried to kill him several times. "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us," said the father. Now, can you imagine saying to Jesus, "If you can help me"? Have you been at a low point in your faith that you are doubting God's ability to help? And this man had faith to bring his son to Jesus. He had heard of Jesus' ministry and knew Jesus was the answer. He had heard of Jesus healing people and casting out demons. He had faith enough to bring his son to find Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. And the disciples could do nothing. And then his faith turned to doubts. And Jesus repeats his words to him. He says, "If you can." Then Jesus gives the challenge to his faith, and it's a challenge to us as well. Jesus said, "All things are possible for one who believes." See, the testing is not Jesus' ability to cast out the demon, because Jesus could do that. But the testing is the Father's faith that he not put limits on God. There's no if about Jesus doing this. So the Father replied with what all of us have said at some point: "I believe, but help now my unbelief." Father, I know you can do all things. Please help me with my doubts. That is the closeness of relationship that Jesus wants with all of us. We believe in Jesus. Yet in our humanity, we have doubts and fears. Help us overcome those so that we can worship you even more. And then third, we see Jesus confronting the demon, not allowing him to speak or hear. He called him a mute and deaf demon. And once the demon leaves for good, notice the resurrection language used. Everyone thought that the boy was dead, and Jesus takes him by the hand, he lifts him up, and he arose. He took someone who was dead and gave him life. And that's an amazing image of faith. We must believe that Jesus is in the resurrection business. We know too many people who are dead in their sins and living lives that are leading them to a spiritual death. Many of us were in that same situation. I was in that same situation. We must believe that Jesus will forgive. We must, if they only believe, and then he will forgive. We must pray for their salvation and rejoice when Jesus takes them by the hand and lifting them up as they arise in eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then fourth, we see the disciples asking Jesus why they could not do what he did. Why could we not cast it out? Well, they were not ready. They were not prepared. They did not pray for God to give them strength to do the task, but they tried in their own strength and failed. We'll discuss that a little more soon. Well, the announcement. Jesus gives his announcement. Jesus was again teaching the disciples on the way. They're walking, and they're passing through Galilee. And again, he reminds them that he does not want people to know of this teaching. It is not yet time for the people to know that he is the Messiah. And this time, in Jesus' announcement is slightly different from what we looked at last week. He does not talk about the Son of Man being handed over to the religious leaders, as it's mentioned in chapter 8. But this time, that he would be delivered into the hands of men. He said, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And the Son of Man, and then they will kill him. And after 3 days, rise again. So in a sense, it's actually even simpler than what he said last week, but the phrasing is different. And the difference is that Jesus will not only be rejected by the religious leaders, as we looked at last week, but also all men, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Romans, the religious and the civil. He will be rejected, he will be killed, and he will rise on the third day. Now this difference includes the prophecy of how Jesus will be rejected. He is going to be delivered into the hands of men. This is a certainty of what will happen, and this will be done through the betrayal of Judas. It's the schemes of man that Jesus will be handed over. It is through the schemes of man. It's a legal term, it's a contract. Judas was contracted, being paid 30 pieces of silver, promised 30 pieces of silver, to hand Jesus over to the chief priests. That's the contract. That's the will be handed over. In Mark 14, 10 and 11, it says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So that's Jesus' announcement. Now let's look at the disciples' failure, because we see it in three different moments in our reading this morning. Now, have you ever gone through a time when everything you did was wrong? You never seemed to say the right thing and you felt clueless altogether. I know I have. More than once. When I started working for a Christian record company out in the warehouse many years ago, I made mistakes every day. Placing price labels on the cassette tapes in the wrong place. Apparently, you're not supposed to cover the face of the singer with a price tag. The first time I packed boxes to ship, I had to repackage a dozen or more boxes. I made too many mistakes in packing the orders, and that was just the first couple of days. And I thought I was a total failure and expected to be fired, but one of the other employees started working with me, showing me what to do, how to do things correctly, tips on going faster and being accurate. In our reading today, if you noticed what the disciples were doing, you would see that they were failing in every situation. Firstly, we already discussed how they could not cast the demon out of the boy. They said, "Why could we not cast him out?" The emphasis was on them. Why could we, in our own power, not cast out the demon? Their failure was that they focused on themselves and did not pray for the Lord's strength. Secondly, they failed to grasp Jesus' announcement concerning his death and resurrection. Not only did they not understand, but they were afraid to ask. Now, why would that be? Well, maybe because Jesus had referred to Peter as Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan," in chapter 8, what we looked at last week, and then Jesus has already called them in this reading this morning of a faithless generation. And they came down in the crowd and they couldn't cast out the demon. And Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" So they failed there. So maybe they're hesitant to say anything in case they might get scolded again. And then thirdly, Jesus called them out for being arrogant and selfish. Jesus asked them what they were discussing while on the way. And again, they kept quiet. Why? Because they were discussing amongst themselves who was the greatest. No, we're not. They were not discussing who was the greatest prophet, such as Isaiah and Elijah, Ezekiel, or Daniel. And no, they were not debating who was the better military commander, Joshua, Gideon, or David. No, they were not wondering who was the most feared enemy of Israel. They're not wondering, you know, whether it was Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Persia. They were discussing and arguing which of them was the greatest, which of them was the goat. That is truly one of the silliest arguments they could have had. They are traveling with the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah. Peter's already claimed that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the greatest. There's no argument. Peter, James, and John just witnessed Jesus being transfigured on the mountain and saw Moses and Elijah with him. This was the greatest event they had seen up to this point, and they decided that they should argue about which of them is best. Right? That's a fail. That's a major fail. They have lost their focus on what truly matters. And fourthly, John speaks up and told Jesus they saw someone else casting out a demon in your name, and they tried to stop the man because he wasn't following us. They were jealous of someone who was not one of the 12 disciples who was doing ministry in the name of Jesus. They could not cast out a demon, so why is this guy able to do so? He's not even one of us. All right, now who is the greatest? He's not a disciple. He's an outsider. They don't even know who he is. He should not be able to do this ministry. Now we can fall into this trap. We see someone sharing the gospel or preaching, and we know they don't have the training, or we know things in their past that cast doubts in our minds. But we should not go there, because God is using them now and for His glory. All of us have a sinful past. And all who have accepted Christ by faith now have no condemnation in Jesus Christ our Lord. If we are sharing the gospel, if they are sharing the gospel, let them. If they are preaching, let them. If they are doing ministry for the Lord, let them. There is no place for jealousy in the body of Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from their failures? This is Jesus' teaching moment. This is what Jesus said, what He said to His disciples, what it means to follow Him. So Jesus takes His time, and He told the disciples they needed to pray. If you look back in verse 29, they needed to pray. That's why they couldn't cast out the demon. We need to be praying. I mean, prayer is the main communication between us and God. You don't need fancy prayers or reading prayers written 200 years ago. You talk to God in your own way. He will understand. You pray for God to help you in whatever task you are doing. And I hope you will be casting out a... I doubt you will be casting out a demon. But pray for God's wisdom and guidance in whatever you do. Jesus was the prime example for prayer. The Gospels mentioned many times that Jesus would get away from everyone and from all distractions to pray. I'll just list a few. In Mark 6:49, after bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. In Matthew 14:23, after He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, and when it was evening, He was there alone. Luke 6:12, it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. In Luke 5:16, Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So what is your quiet place away from distractions? Where is that? Turn off the TV, hide your phone, hide from everyone else. I need to take my own advice. I am too easily distracted. Now, one of my favorite places is Church. It's quiet, it's remote, and rarely anyone is there. You just have the ruin of the old chapel and the old graveyard. And I just go up by the great big Celtic cross and kind of sit at the base and pray. But I make excuses for not going there to pray, just because it's a long walk out there. Then that becomes an excuse not to pray at all. And I'm definitely my own worst enemy. Jesus set the example by taking time away from everyone and everything to go pray to His Father. He went to the mountaintops. He went into the deserted areas. We must do the same. Get away. Shut yourself in the room so no one comes in. It's a vital part of our discipleship as followers of Christ. Second, Jesus teaches humility. The lads are arguing about who's the greatest, and I can imagine Jesus looking at them, rolling His eyes, and shaking His head. Mark tells us that Jesus sat down and called the disciples to Him. Now, this is important to note. Jesus sits down, which was the custom of a teacher. They must be attentive and listen to what He had to share. Also important is that Mark tells us He called the 12 to Him. This includes Judas. So when we read the Gospels, we must remember that Judas heard and witnessed all of this teaching. He was in a privileged position to be in the presence of Jesus every day for 3 years. He was trained and taught in every way as the other disciples. And as Jesus teaches about humility, He tells them they must be a servant of all. You can't be first. Those who think of themselves as first expect to be served by others. Their thinking must be the opposite of the world's thinking. The world says that to be respected and successful, you must be first and have other people working for you, all to your glory. But that's not God's way. To be respected in the eyes of God, you must be a servant to others. Remember Mark 8, that we looked at last week? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Had they forgotten the lesson of denying themselves? If you deny yourself, you're not thinking of yourself as first, but you are thinking of others. And then Jesus picks up a child and he holds them to use him as an illustration. What does this child represent? Well, we might think a child represents innocence and vulnerability. During the first century, children had no power, no status, no few rights, totally dependent on their parents, vulnerable, and entirely subject to the father's authority. If the father wanted to promise his daughter to another man's son, the child had no say in the matter. The child represents those who are needy and lowly. If you want to be great, show compassion on those who are regarded as insignificant and on the fringes of society. Show compassion to the orphans, the widows, the sick and afflicted. The disciples were so caught up in arguing which one of them was the goat, the greatest of all time, that they failed to see the compassion that Jesus has for all, especially those who are in need. Thirdly, and most importantly, Jesus taught them who their source of strength comes from. They can do nothing in their own power, in their own strength. When they try, they will fail. John complained to Jesus that someone else was casting out demons in your name, and they tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Now let's look at those two statements that are a problem. The first is that John said, in your name. Now that's a contrast from how they were trying to cast the demon out of the boy. They had asked, why could we not cast it out? They weren't relying on the power and the authority of Jesus' name, but in their own strength. This man was casting out not just one demon, but multiple demons. He had done this more than once, and doing it not in his own strength, but in the power of Jesus' name. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the name above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of all. And that's the power in the name of Jesus. And that's what they were missing. And the second mistake John made in his statement is that the man wasn't following us. See, they were arguing who is the greatest, and here's this man who should have at least been following them. That's what denying oneself and being a servant to all, they were ignoring that. It was being ignored. Instead of John complaining to Jesus, he should have been giving praise to a loyal servant of Jesus. He should have been praising this man, that the man was casting out demons in Jesus' name and was a follower of Christ. But he didn't. So Jesus takes what John says and he turns it for good. He said, don't stop him. He is doing a mighty work for me in my name. Whoever is not against us is for us. Don't complain about someone who has been listening and learning from me and is using what he has learned for my glory. Jesus was telling John and the disciples that they must show compassion to people who are doing mighty works in Jesus' name. And in that phrase, in your name or in my name, is used a few times in these last few verses. And that's the importance. That's the key. to this discipleship lesson. We must do everything in Jesus' name. He gets the glory, not me. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament, Numbers 11. There's a great example of someone preaching or prophesying in the Lord's name. And it says, "Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among," so that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, "they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My Lord Moses, stop them.'" So he's being just like the disciples, just like John, saying they were trying to stop him. "But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them.'" And that's what Jesus is saying about this man. "Would that all people who are following me would be preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel." Jesus was basically paraphrasing what was said in Numbers. And Jesus said, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." We should hope that everyone performs the most basic act of service, giving a cup of water to someone in need, and that they're doing it in the name of Jesus. I want to close with sharing a few stories from the Ukraine. I mean, what Jesus taught the disciples, what we read today, is relevant in the world today and what's happening today, and is relevant in what's going on in the Ukraine. I'm going to read four snippets of churches, four things that small churches are doing. They're doing mighty works in the name of Jesus. There's a small church in Ternopil City. They've helped 7,000 people in various ways. It's a church of 40 members, and they've hosted several thousand people. It's called the Philadelphia Church, and they minister to at least 100 people daily. The members, they receive the people, even with their pets. They provide them places to stay in the church building or in their own homes. And and they've helped over 7,000 people with help of friends and partners. These evacuated people have been given food, shelter, the opportunity to rest, and then help to travel on or go abroad. The Severodonetsk Church has been, it was started in 2016. It's one of the churches in the eastern part of the Ukraine where there's been fighting for the last 8 years. And it was started during that time. And it's mainly comprised of former drug addicts and alcoholics. And the church is still active, and it's serving people in the this bombed out area. And the church evacuated families with children to the western regions of the Ukraine. And then the rest of the believers remained in the city, and they're hosting homeless people in their own homes. They supply them with food, and they pray with them. They distribute food packages to sick and elderly people in other locations in the city. These former alcoholics and drug addicts, who the disciples might have said, "They're not following us, look what they're doing," they've become true heroes of the faith by preaching the gospel and encouraging hope in the Lord. The Church of Lysychansk continues to minister under fire. They give everybody a glass of sugar, 5 or 6 potatoes, half a loaf of bread, and 500 grams of grits, which is something like oatmeal, oats. This was, that's the food package given to everyone who comes through that church. And then they also bring food from the nearest, they get food from the nearby cities, and they have to go back and forth all the time because of the need of providing food for people. And then a small church in Moldova receives and cares for up to 200 Ukrainian refugee families at one at a time. 200 at a time. They're sharing their food and lodging and giving them basic needs and helping them on their way. Those are four little churches that are doing amazing work. It's modern examples of followers of Christ who are denying themselves, they're serving those who are in need, and doing all of this in the name of Jesus. They cannot do any of this in their own strength. I am trusting that they are in constant prayer of their situations. I'm sure of it. And we as a church, we can give towards the needs. We have given towards the needs. And we can keep these churches in prayer. So the lessons we learn from Jesus' teaching today is that we need to be in constant prayer to the Father to help us in our daily lives, to strengthen our faith, and to be ready to serve others who are in need, all in the name of Jesus. To God be the glory. Let's pray.